What's up, Faith family? How are we doing this morning? Good. Awesome. It's May. We're here. Cinco de Mayo, for those of you who may celebrate that. If you just like Mexican food, maybe a good excuse to have some. It also means we might get some warmer weather eventually. I don't know when that's going to happen, but maybe. It's also baseball season for all of you engaged in baseball. Everybody excited about that? Yeah. Yeah, awesome, which means some of us are incredibly busy and excited about it for right now. Just get back to us in a week or two, and we're all ready for it to be over. All right. It also means that Mother's Day is coming next week, all right? Mother's Day is next week, so I hope you find a way to honor your mom as the Scripture commands us to do, but also as it's just good to do. It's good to do that for your mom. She's done so much for you. We're just talking. Just talking with Justin and Kelsey. Sorry, I'd hope you don't mind me sharing this, right? And Justin's like, yeah, I'm tired. And he's like, it's like I was up last night. And Kelsey said, are you sure if you were? I said, I know, Justin. I've been there 7 times over, my brother. 7 times over. I get it. Sometimes you don't know if you are or not, but you feel it no matter what. It's a good thing, all right? So Mother's Day next week, let's make sure to honor our moms. Hey, we're also going to do something special next week. It's Faith Family Sunday, which means we're going to have tables out, chairs out. We're going to do a brunch. The guys, like I said last week, they disputed my comment. They said, I don't think we graciously agreed to anything, but they did agree to cook some pancakes for us next week. So make sure that you come next week for a pancake brunch. And if you haven't had a chance to sign up in the back, make sure you sign up in the back for any side items we have. There's going to be bacon. All right, everybody should be excited about that. There's no tomatoes, Phil, but there's going to be bacon, and there's going to be sausage, and there's going to be a bunch of good stuff on the side. So make sure you sign up for what you could bring. We're going to have some great pancakes. We're going to have a brunch after, honor our moms, and as you saw in the video beforehand, it is Compassion Sunday starting next week, all right? So if you don't know what Compassion Sunday is, we're going to give you the full spiel next week, but just know that it's going to be an opportunity to be able to help a child in some other country with in an amazing way, touch their lives in an amazing way, not just one time, but throughout their whole life. It's a really incredible opportunity that we're going to unpack for you and give you an opportunity to share in next Sunday, all right? So lots going on next week. Also, before I forget, and I may have to be reminded again by Kathy, in the front table, you'll see here we have something set up. It's your information that we need to collect from you, all right? So if you've given before or if you've given our information before for something else, we may have pieces of your information that we need, such as birth dates or where you live, right? But if we don't have that or there's pieces missing, we encourage you to fill this form out or correct things that may be wrong, all right? There may be some misinformation. Maybe you moved. Maybe your number changed. I don't know. So make sure you're filling that out during the break and then after the experience as well, so we have all your correct information, so we make sure we can connect with you when anything's changing here at Faith or whatever's going on, we have your correct information to do so, all right? Awesome. Now, it's also meaning right here at the beginning of May, we're kicking off a new 6-week series. You saw the bumper video a second ago called Elijah, and we're going to explore over the next few weeks how God took a relatively unknown person, this unknown man that just pops into the scene in the biblical story and turns them into one of the most powerful and influential people in the whole biblical narrative, the whole thing, from the beginning to the end. And what we're going to do along that exploration is we're going to find connection points for us today. If you've ever battled anxiety or depression, guess what? So did he. If you've ever worried about what others think about you, guess what? So did he. If you've ever called down fire from heaven, well, okay, all right, no. If you have, let me just stop right now. I'm going to get down. I'm going to invite you to come up, and you can just take over for me, all right? I don't even need to be up here if you've done that before, all right? But we're going to go through his story. We're going to go through this whole narrative of Elijah's life and find out as God transforms this man and also the entire generation around him through his life and his obedience. It's going to be an incredible story. I cannot wait to walk through it with you for these next few weeks. We're going to start this morning, but before we start that, we're going to take a quick break, all right? So we're going to take a pause. I'm going to encourage you in the next 5 minutes, catch up with one another, talk to one another, grab. Jude is anxiously awaiting. I can see it all over his expression. He is so excited. If you want a frappe, all right, we're not going to do the hot lattes today, but if you want something that's going to be a nice, cold, sugary, coffee-filled explosion in your mouth, make sure that you check that out. He's going to be ready to hook you up with that if you want during the break time as well. And we're going to meet back here. I do not have break music, Carrie. Just pick your own adventure right there, okay? But as you're going into the break, let me give you this question to help start these conversations. If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be and why? One thing about yourself, what would it be and why? Make sure you get up, move around, talk to each other, get that information filled out. If you don't have your info, put it down, please, all right? And we'll get back with each other in about 5 minutes or so. See you then. We're going to walk around the room this morning, and who's got the microphone for me? Somebody have the mic for me? Somebody's going to have the mic for me. Steve's got us. Thank you, Steve. If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be and why? Anybody want to jump into that one? All right, ready to go. Love to see it.
I would be less shy.
Less shy.
I'm very shy.
You're not shy.
All okay, right. So I have a lot of projects that I have never finished. tons. I saw a cute meme on Facebook that said, I have a black belt in martial arts. Yeah. I'd really like to get rid of that.
Amen.
A black belt. Steve agrees. All right.
I would like to be 6'2".
That's very specific. 2x2. I can all keep going. Anybody else? Okay, right. I got that. That's perfect. Anybody else? One thing you would change about yourself and why, Miss Jan's right to your right. I know. I don't know why you're raising your hand.
No, I'm sorry. We've solved Brenda's problem.
Oh, good.
So the three of us, we're good now. So thank you, Jesus.
Did you know you had a problem, Brenda?
Apparently I have many.
I'd like to change the way I react to certain things and not be so headstrong that I'm always right when I'm not always right. But I think I'm always right. That's a chef thing.
Yes. So. Yes, you chef. Know,
but, but, yeah, be more compassionate, I guess, at times.
Awesome. Thank you, Marin. Appreciate that. Joe's got one, and Shannon. We'll keep hitting these two back and forth.
I'd like to feel like I don't always have to fix people's problems. Everybody comes to me, and I always feel like I have to fix it.
Whew, yes. Yep, I get that. All right, Joe?
Being the humble man that I am, it took me a while to figure out something that I'm doing wrong.
I'm surprised you're.
It was tough. I soul searched for this. I'd like to swear a little bit less. It might come as a shock to a lot of you people, but I swear. But I would like to try that.
Thank you, Joe. All right. Anyone else? Rick.
Probably not be so hard on myself.
Not be so hard on yourself. Right. Awesome. Very cool. Who else? There was a couple more I thought I saw. As the blender's going, which is amazing. Keep that going, too.
I think I'd have to say be a better listener. Some people would say talk less, but that's how you're a better listener, right?
That's right. Two ears, one mouth. Anybody else? Those are good. All right. Everybody else? Good, 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 good. Fantastic. Thank you, Steve, for walking around. Appreciate that, brother. All right. I've got a pretty long list, but what I settled on this week was self-control or self-discipline, whichever way you want to phrase that. And I want to give you a brief example because, you know, I got love examples, love stories. My wife, as many of you know, is an amazing cook, and she's not up here today to defend herself or support herself, so I'm totally on my own. Whatever I say is gospel truth. All right, so I'm going to save all my wife's stories for when she's not here, but this is a good example this morning. So my wife is a great cook. I mean, she loves to bake different things, and she loves to experiment, try new things out. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago maybe that she got on this kick where she was baking bread. All right, she was doing a sourdough starter. I don't know if y'all have done sourdough stuff, but you kind of got to feed. There's this whole process to sourdough. It's like science, right? But she does this, and she loves baking sourdough bread, right? And so last week, she made a couple of loaves of homemade, fresh-baked bread. Any bread lovers here this morning? Yeah, I know. It's so good. It's so good. And then she baked it when I was gone, and I came home, and I smelled it, and it was nice, and it was plump in the pan. It was brown-topped, right? It was basted in butter. I mean, it just smelled amazing. It was just so good. And she made two loaves, one for dinner that night, and then the one is just extra because our kids love bread too, and so we normally go through it pretty fast. And so the first meal for supper, I did pretty good, I thought, right? I had one and a small half responsibly cut slices, right? Because you cut your own. I was kind of cutting them pretty thin with dinner. And I was feeling pretty good about myself. Like, this is good. It's only 1.5. That's not bad. Not bad. Next day, we're eating leftovers, right? Because that's what you do. And so we have leftovers. The loaf is out. What's left of the loaf, which wasn't much, but there was some. And I was excited because there it is. That's great. I get to eat it. And so I cut off a one, because it's lunch, don't want to overdo it, cut off one reasonably sized slice, okay, not two, just one, and I sat down and I had it with my lunch, and then I was eating lunch, and I was like, man, I really want something sweet, and I don't want chocolate, and I don't want this and that. I said, man, but that bread would be really good with some butter, some really good butter, not kind of black butter, but really good quality, you know, salty butter, just a tinge of salt on that butter, and then a really good local honey, right, that you just drizzle over this bread, and it's just this amazing thing, right? And so I did it. I found the bread. I sliced it up, right? I sliced it, got a good, reasonably sized slice, right? And then I went to the fridge, and I cut off very responsible amounts of butter, and then I put it on the bread, and then I find the honey in the pantry, and I just a little, right, on the bread, and then I fold it up, and I was eating it, and I was like, oh, this is perfect. This is exactly what I wanted, right? It was the perfect finish, sweet and salty all together. It was amazing, right? Now, I've been trying to drop a few pounds over the past couple of years, really. Feels like since I turned, 30, but it's been a couple of years, and because I have a lower back issue, right? And if you lose a little weight, it'll help with the low back issue, and it'll relieve some pressure, right? So I'm trying to keep it slim, trying to be very conscious about what I put into my mouth, because it doesn't tend to go anywhere but, all over where I don't want it. And so I've been trying to really good about that. So I didn't need, for lunch especially, I didn't need that extra piece of bread with the good butter and the amazing honey. I didn't need that. I did not need it. But did that stop me? That did not stop me, right? The fact that I didn't need it was not going to stop me from doing it, because knowing and doing are two different things, right? You can know all the things in the world, but actually pulling it off are two different things, right? So, but if I had better self-control, maybe my brain would have worked out over my belly. I don't know, but maybe it would have pulled it off. Maybe it would have pulled it off. We talk a lot, week after week, about transformation here at Faith, right? That when we encounter Jesus, transformation begins. It's a journey that leads us through some fundamental changes that really affects every facet of our lives and our very being, right? So by committing to following him, what we're doing is we're submitting to him to be remade in his image and not our own image. And in that process, we're made to look, sound, think, act more like Jesus. That's what we talk about each week, just about, right? And when we say that, I think it might come off like, sunshine and rainbows. Like, yeah, of course, right? You just commit to Christ and everything just changes. And this is miraculous, just incredible turnaround. And that can happen. I'm not denying that. I've seen it. I've experienced that to some degree. I've been in that mode. I've seen it in people's lives. That miraculous turnaround, that transformation, it can happen instantaneously. But what can also happen, what I've found to be more true, is that it is a slow and steady transformation. It's one that piece by piece, Jesus takes parts of you and begins to transform you. And there's lots of ups and downs in this experience. It's not all highs and everything's going great and you're looking more like Jesus every day. Every day you wake up, you look in the mirror like, man, I don't even know this person, right? This is amazing, right? It's just these slow, subtle changes over time. Being made into a man or woman of God that you're created to be is this long and sometimes painful. I want to clarify that too. Sometimes painful process. And in some ways, it may mirror the life of the man we're going to look at today, which is Elijah. So let's look at a process of transformation. How are we made into a man or woman of God? What does that actually look like in real terms through the story of Elijah? So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 29, and we're going to work through chapter 17, verse 7. All right, we're going to work through this little piece of this story. We're going to pick up his whole life over the course of 6 weeks. We're just getting started today, though. As you're turning to 1 Kings 16, 29, whether it's in a physical copy of a Bible or on your app this morning, it's also going to be up on the screen. I want to give you some context, some clarification here of what's going on. Because while this is a narrative about the life and times of Elijah, he isn't the main character. He gives off a lot of main character energy, right? Because a lot of it's centered around what he's going on in his life, but he isn't the main character. The main part of this section, the main point of what's going on in 1 Kings, especially this part, is a war, but not between man and nations and all these things. It's a war between gods. It's this really cosmic battle that's happening here. And at this point in the biblical story, the nation of Israel, you may know or maybe you don't remember, it doesn't really matter, we're going to look at it here, has been unified at one point under King David and Solomon, but now is split into two separate countries. And I got a picture to show you because I like visual learning. And so I got a picture to throw up here for you that's going to be of the nation of Israel. There you go, right? And so this is roughly around the time of Elijah, close to it anyway. And you have the larger nation of Israel up top, right? And the smaller nation of Judah down below. Both are related. They both have the same heritage, you know, genetically. They're both from the same family, but they split here. Israel, the upper nation, bigger nation, was one formed out of rebellion. Their leaders, they not only rebelled against the king of Judah, but against the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, but also they rebelled against Yahweh. It wasn't just a political rebellion, it was a religious rebellion. They set up idols, they worshiped foreign gods, and at about this time, they're really going to begin to double down in Elijah's life on this rebellion. And 1 Kings 16 introduces us to a king who brings it all about. So 1 Kings chapter 16, 29. Let's start there. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, which was a really bad king. To give you an example, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Wow, that's a pretty bad reputation. All the rest of them, none of the rest of the bad kings. There's a pretty long list before Ahab. None were as bad as Ahab was. He doubles down against the God of Israel. He does it by a few things. He marries this foreign woman from a nearby country who convinced him to build a temple to this God called Baal, right? And we don't know who that guy is in ancient Israel history. They're reading this like, oh, I know exactly who Baal is. I remember that guy, right? We don't know. Baal, in that context, was a storm god. And it was believed that he was controlled fertility because he controlled the rain and the storms and thunder and lightning. All of this was at his disposal. And so when you were worshiping Baal, you were worshiping the god who could control the weather, essentially. Which, again, in a semi-arid environment, when you're living in a place like that that really relies on rain, we're talking about rain today, right? When you rely on rain so much because your crops depend on it, that's a really big deal if you worship the right God who's going to make sure the rains fall when they're supposed to. His weapons, they're thunder and lightning. Sometimes you see him represented as a bull, but sometimes you'll see him as a man. I have another picture because, hey, pictures are great. Got a picture already up for you, all right, of this Baal figure. And it was often paired with a fertility goddess called Asherah, which is what the text mentions there, right? So by worshiping these gods, King Ahab, and by extension, this would be everybody who lived in his kingdom in Israel, they weren't just going to the temple once a week to sing a few songs to Baal or to worship Asherah, right? These gods were the center of their lives. Everything in them were centered around these gods. They would orient their whole lives. They would even go into temples and they would engage in sexual activity and call it worship. They would even sacrifice their children to them. They would do these things to these gods. Everything in their life was centered on worshiping and appeasing these gods so they got the proper rain and the proper things they needed to survive and to thrive in their society and their culture. And up to this point, God allowed her to go on. He said, all right, whatever, you go do that thing, whatever, you've made that choice. But now enough is enough, and God's going to throw down. There's this throwdown here, the showdown between Yahweh and between Baal. Yahweh, the great I Am, right? The God of that saved Israel from slavery in Egypt, whose incredible signs and wonders, right? And the gods of the nations that were persecuting them, God rescued them from that, and he brings them in, and he's worthy of this worship, and now they've turned away from him, right? And they're worshiping all these other so-called gods around them. And so God's like, this is enough. We've got to fix this. We're going to correct this issue. We've got to call my people back, right? So with that in mind, you might imagine this incredible battle playing out, because again, this is what this cosmic picture is, God against gods, essentially, right? Between good and evil. It makes sense, maybe it's like this big picture in the sky where it's like thunder and lightning flying around, or bowling balls rolling through the sky or whatever. This is an incredible scene. And maybe in a sense there was, I believe there was, but what we see on the ground, what we see amongst the people, what we see amongst the nations was something different. God's first move isn't to immediately just strike down King Ahab and to just depose all these other gods that he's brought in, but he brings this nobody from nowhere into the picture. God did what God often does. He raises up one person to take a stand against what seems like an overwhelming, oppressive system that has no way that one man could do a single thing against it, yet God brings this one man against it. One man. And I'd argue that in today's world, God may want to do something very similar in your life. God may want to raise up one teenage girl to take a stand in her class and her culture around friends that are doing something very different from her, to stand for God in her life. God may want to raise up a small business leader to take the stand and do things with integrity instead of chasing greed and money. God may raise up someone, either man or woman, to go into politics to take a stand for what is true. The thing is, God often raises up one person to make a big, big difference. And that one person often isn't the one we might expect. As man, and Jesus would say this later on in his ministry, we often look for the greatest, the biggest, the best, the one who has the most charisma, the one with the most riz, right, Chelsea? And we're just looking for this person, and they just want to see him and or her, and they're going to influence a whole culture back or our culture in some direction. And what happens is God takes not the greatest that we think, like, oh, this person is the one, right? He's him or she's him, whatever, right? No, it's going to take someone else from obscurity mostly, and bring them into the story to make an incredible difference. That's the case here with Elijah. Elijah just pops onto the scene. We see it, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, just the first part. Amidst this incredible evil, children being sacrificed, cult prostitution going on, you know, God's reigning over the one supreme God, Yahweh, there's this big battle going on. And in the middle of this, chapter 17, verse 1, says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Galilee said to Ahab," wait a minute, where did it even come from? We don't even know. We have no context. It's like Elijah just like, bam, shows up in the throne room, like, here I am. We don't know. And we don't even know who he is. All we get for an introduction, here's Elijah from Tishbe. That would be like saying, hey, I'm Jason from Georgia. You don't, that doesn't tell you anything about me. You don't know a single thing about me, right? But what I appreciate about the Bible is you look into it, you start to unpack things, and the word is dense, right? And what you find is that even in this one sentence, you get some key features that we need to know about this man. One, he's from Gilead, which is in Israel. So he's one of King Ahab's subjects from across the Jordan River, right? There was about a 2 days difference between where Elijah grew up and where Samaria, where King Ahab is. And he's a small town guy, right? He lives up in the hills and the valleys. He probably has an agricultural background, more than likely, because just about everybody at that time did, right? There's no indication that he's exceptional in any possible way. The only remarkable thing about Elijah at this moment that we know is his name. Is his name. Elijah, when you break it down into pieces in Hebrew, you take L-I-Yah, it would have been Yah, they don't have J's in Hebrew. It means the Lord is my God. The Lord, Yahweh, the God against all these other so-called gods, is my God. God raises up this man to stand against this evil king by just his name. But just coming in, the guy would have to announce him into the throne room to come before King Ahab. He would have said, "My king, King Ahab," and he would have bowed profusely and said, "This is Elijah." And immediately King Ahab would have said, "Oh, he's one of those Yahweh worshipers. He's not of my court. He's not of Baal, right? He's of this other king, that other God that we've moved on a long time ago from this guy. He failed. We worship these gods, but I know where he stands." So he brings him in to stand before King Ahab, and he confronts him not just with his name, but with these words. The rest of 17, verse 1 says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Galilee said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, as Yahweh, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.'" Now, before we get to the meaning here, let's not skip over the fact that this man just stood toe-to-toe with the king of his country and spoke something incredibly unpopular. Incredibly unpopular, right? He didn't walk in and say, oh, king, you are so marvelous and gracious. I'm so grateful for you worshiping Baal. That's such a wise choice. Let's continue to do that. He says, no, I'm going to come in and I'm going to pronounce, because I don't just stand before you. I stand before Yahweh. I stand before the king of the universe to pronounce to you what he says. And it's not going to be popular. He didn't come bringing good news. He came bringing really bad news. And he didn't even try to sugarcoat it. He didn't even come in and say, oh, king, oh, man, I hope you're having a, I hope you're in a really good mood today, because what I'm going to say, you're probably not going to like. No, he just jumped into it. He's like, hey, I stand before Yahweh. Guess what? No more rain. And just stands there, right? Now, you might not have had such a high-profile confrontation in your life, but if you follow Jesus long enough, there will be times in your life where you'll be in a situation that requires speaking the truth boldly. And it may be unpopular. It probably will be unpopular. It'll probably be countercultural. But it's what you're called to do. There are times that require a spirit-filled boldness for Jesus that may be unpopular or even upset others in your life. Those times may happen. Now, let's talk about what he said real quick. You might read this and say, so what? There's no more rain, right? So he just came in and makes a weather prediction. What's the big deal, right? He's just predicting the weather. There's a lot more going on here. That this was a slap in the face to King Ahab and to his wife, Jezebel, who was really, we'll get to her later, don't worry. All right, really bad. And to the God that they supposedly said was controlling the wind and the rain. They say, hey, we worship Baal. You can't come in here and say there will be no rain. He's the one who controls the wind and the rain. He's the one that brings the crops. He's the one that we can now from the crops make the bread, which you can slap butter and honey on and overindulge in and gain weight on. He's the one that makes all that happen, right? It's Baal that we should be worshiping. But Elijah steps right up and says, I've stood before the real God and he's in charge and not Baal. And to prove it, he's going to cut off all moisture. He didn't even say just rain, by the way. He said rain and dew. He said, no more. You're not going to get a cloud. You're not even going to get a cloud. Well, I love being in Vermont. I love being here. When you wake up in the morning, there's dew on the ground. Like almost every single morning, right? You get the moisture. I remember going to the ball field the first few times we were doing movie nights, right, out of the ball field. And we set up the projector, and it was before dark. We'd get it all set up. And as the longer we were out there, the more dew we'd fall. You won't even notice. By the time you start to pack everything up, you're just covered in moisture, right? Elijah comes in and says, not only is it not going to rain, you're not even going to have any dew. Nothing. No moisture at all anywhere. Now, let's put that into context. Because you might say that and think, thank God, could we please not have some rain for a change around here, right? That would be amazing. Could we have no rain, right? Could we have just lots of sun? That would be great. But what we're talking about in today's situation would be something like this. We're living through a period of what they call stagflation, right? High inflation, low wages, everything costs more. You're not making any money, right? Really tight. For Israel, though, no rain would have been this total economic shutdown. In an agricultural economy, and those of you who are farmers, you know this much better than I do, no rain means no crops, means everything shuts down, means you don't make your money, means you don't eat. Everything's gone to pot, essentially, right? In our world, that would mean, man, you can't get gas at gas stations. It means the bank isn't not only not lending money, you can't even get your money out of the bank. It means you probably won't eventually have electricity in your home because there's nothing to be able to power it. Life as we know it would have just ended, essentially. People would be starving. And everyone that had any little thing, if you prepped and you said, oh, man, I'm ready. I got all this stuff that I've saved up for just as time as such as this. It wouldn't take long before people started to come around and try to rob you of what you have. Total economic shutdown. Total chaos in the country without rain. Unemployment in our situation, it would jump up 50, 60, I don't know, 80%. People would be everywhere just in really bad shape if we lived in the time of Israel where there's no rain. So this man of God, he stands down this evil king and he says, no more, no more. Tremendous faith and boldness. And when he's standing in that throne room, I can imagine this scene. I try to put yourself in that room, right? You have great King Ahab, this incredible king. He has so much authority and he has so much power. And you have little old Elijah, this backwoods farmer with a robe on, probably the only one he ever owned. And he steps up and says, no more rain. And you see this showdown, like what's going to happen next, right? Is Ahab going to like just like chop his head off or something, right? Or what's going to happen, right? And there's going to be, where's David? It's going to be a big car scene, right? I mean, maybe Elijah's going to be a car chase. I don't know. We talk about car chases. So maybe this is going to happen, this big showdown. And what happens next surprises us in the narrative. It should, because nothing happens. The throne room scene happens. This battle's going on, and it's like, oh, let's see him fight. But instead, God does something a little bit different. He takes Elijah into a season of hiding, into a season of preparation for something even greater. And what it's almost like God is saying is that, man, there's so much more I need to do in you so that I can do so much more through you. So let's look at that. 1 Kings 17, 2 and 3. He's in this throne room setting, and the next sentence we read, we don't get a lot of transition here, which is okay. 2 and 3 says, and the word of the Lord came to him, being to Elijah, and he said, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. Hide yourself by the brook. Go and run away. That's what it sounds like to us. Have this big confrontation. Elijah's so bold to stand before the king. No more rain. Now go hide. Why? What's interesting is not just what he has to do, what he's called to do, but also where he's called to go. Kereth here means cut off in the Hebrew, or cut down. It means to cut off from the source, to be cut off from blessings, or very literally, it means to be cut down like you chop down a tree. And you can almost sense maybe what God is saying here. It's like God saying, I'm going to take you through a season of breaking. You've done this amazing thing already just by speaking that one word. Some prophets only get that one great moment. That's all they have to do. But no, I'm going to take you through something different. And he takes them away. I'm going to take you to a place where I'm going to strip away most of the things you think you need. In other words, I'm going to humble you. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to teach you to be totally dependent on me. And I'm going to do this privately so I can use you in greater ways publicly. I'm going to do something in you that's so very deep so that later on you can do more than you ever thought possible. A lot of times, I think people are by this brook in their lives. They're in a season of being stripped away, and it can be painful, and they're maybe going, where is God? And the reality is sometimes God is right there doing this deep work in your life, doing it right there by the brook. And some of you might now maybe would say, man, I'm living by the Harith Brook here. I'm living in it. I'm there. I'm being broken. It feels like I'm being stripped away. These things that I used to depend on, I no longer can. And God may say, no, you got to understand, I'm doing something greater in you right now in this moment. There's preparatory work going on. I'm teaching you something that you couldn't learn any other way. And I'm doing this work in you so that I can do more through you later. You see, being made into a great man or woman for God means being humbled so you can be used for great things. You have to be humbled. A.W. Tozer is a great writer, great man of God, he said, it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. We don't like that. We want to say, oh, come to Jesus. He'll make everything great. And he will. But it's often through hurt and pain and a stripping away, because he knows that sometimes you have to be broken before you can be remade to how he's made you to be. The more God breaks you, the more he's preparing you for something greater. The next thing we notice, that God isn't just stripping him away, he's building that up, right? He's shaping him, he's molding him into this new man in power. So he takes him to this brook, which leads him to a place of total dependence on God. He has no other source of dependence, total and complete dependence here. Elijah is in this moment, 1 Kings 17, 4 through 6. He says, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. He went, and he lived by the brook Kereth, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread. Thank you, Jesus. Brought him bread, and they brought him meat in the morning. I don't know if they brought him butter and honey, but he had some good food, right? And bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. In the middle of a drought, there's no water at all in the land. God sustains this brook. No rain, but there's this brook for him to drink from. And then we got God's heavenly catering service, which I appreciate. right? He sends these ravens morning and evening, get up. Oh, how are you doing this morning? Oh, great. Yeah, there's some ravens with some bread and meat for you. We were on vacation for a honeymoon to Costa Rica, and this guy, before we even got up in the morning, it was this amazing experience, which is what their vacations are hopefully are for you. I wish that for your life, that you wake up in the morning. This guy, he was coming, and we get up, and it was an outdoor patio, and he'd bring fruit. And it was so much fruit, we never could eat it all. But he'd bring all this fruit, and he'd set it down on this space. There was two little chairs, because there was no kids. It was so quiet. And there was this two chairs, and there was this table. And they put the fruit down before we even woke up in the morning. And we wake up, and we'd open the door, and it's like, oh, there's the fruit. And it's like, oh, that's amazing. It's fresh. It's clean, it's ripe from, oh, it's amazing. Anyway, and so I can imagine Elijah waking up in the morning, and he's like, wow, there's the raven again. There's the bread and meat. This is exactly what I need for the day. Here we go. Every day, morning and evening, got what I'm looking for, right? What's God doing there? What's he doing? He's very clearly, very distinctly saying that no matter what and for always, he was going to be faithful. He was telling Elijah, you can count on me to provide for you no matter what. The rest of the country's in drought. No, everybody else is on rations. They're like, wait, we got to just make sure we squeeze this out to make sure we get just what we need. And God's like, I got bread and meat for you every single day, morning and night, two times a day. Many of you right now, maybe you're in a season that there was something you used to trust in for your security and it's being taken away. You may not have anything else to trust in prayerfully, but the giver of life, the giver of all good things. You're having to learn that when everything else you believe in fades away, God will forever and always be faithful to you. Forever and always, God says, I will be your provider. When you can't depend on what you used to depend on, I will deliver what you need. And here's the cool thing about it. I love this. Because it just so ties in. You think, man, how can the Bible, written over thousands of years by so many different people, how does this all work together? It just blows my mind. Here's the deal. God, let's just see if you've been paying attention. How many days worth of food did God give Elijah at a time? One. Half, right? Half, even did half, right? He's like, here's morning. I don't know if the ravens are going to show up in the evening or not. We'll have to wait and see. In the evening, here they go. One day at a time. God didn't give him 2 days. He didn't give him a week's worth. He didn't give him a 3-month supply. He gave him enough for the day. Some of you, you're going to learn that. And it's okay if he's loud, Kelsey. He ain't going to bother me or anybody else. You're in this season, maybe where you're hurting, maybe where you're alone, maybe where you're afraid. And guess what? God delivers enough for the day. Maybe you're uncomfortable. Maybe you're afraid. God says, I'll be your comfort for today. Right? Maybe you don't have much, but God says, I'll be your provision for today. Maybe you feel weak, but God says, I'll be your strength for today, right? Your friends might leave you, and God says, I'll be your friend for the day. I may not bring you what you want. I'm sure Elijah got tired of the same bread and meat. I might not bring you what you think you need, but I'll bring you exactly what you do need. I will be your daily bread. Jesus said to pray for what? Daily bread. God provided Elijah's daily bread. Elijah learns to depend on God for that day. God's teaching him. He's breaking him. He's cutting him. He's humbling him. He's teaching him total dependence on God. And when he has no ability to provide for himself, God is saying, I will be your provider. You see, to be effective for God's use, you have to be totally dependent on him and what he provides. We try to force things in our lives. We try to make it happen that we feel what we have to have. And we'll say, I'll take extra work. I'll go put in more hours. I'll take an extra job on. I'll cut back on some other things and make this all juggle and make it work out. And God sometimes is saying, just wait and I'll give you what you need when you need it. Stop forcing. Stop pushing in your own power. Sit by the brook and be fed and watered one day at a time. God was preparing Elijah, humility, dependence, but then he does something really interesting here. Verse 7. We don't know how long Elijah's sitting here. Who knows? Bread, meat, water, all the time. Bread, meat, water, every day. But after a while, it says in verse 7, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Finally, God said, I've been sustaining this. There's been no rain, but there's no, I'm done. I'm not sustaining this brook any longer. Now put ourselves in the prophet's place. It's been months probably he's been by this brook, by this ravine. He's been fed. He's daily watered. God tells him to go there, right? He's like, I listened to you. I came to this place where you brought me. I've been provided for. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And then the brook dries up. And in my mind, I'm starting to think, okay, God, where are you now? You told me to come here. You told me to sit by this brook. You gave me all the instructions. I'm just obeying you. And now the brook is dried up. Now I'm in the same position as everybody else. I'm obeying you, and now I'm in the exact same spot the rest of the people who are serving a whole other God are in, who are living a totally different lives, who are not obedient to you in any way, but now I'm in the exact same spot. Did I do something wrong? Are you telling me, what are you telling me? Should I stay? Should I go? Why I'm in this place, this limbo, right? Did I miss you the first time you told me? Am I not hearing you right? I don't understand. Why would the source that's sustaining me dry up? He's going to learn the same thing we need to learn. The same God who gives water can take water away, because often God may cause the brook to dry up to give us the courage to leave where we are and to go where we're supposed to be. Some of you right now, you may be saying, my brook is dried up. Some of you may be saying, I used to be able to trust my job that I pray that God provided for me, right? But I'm not sure I can trust my job anymore. Or I lost it. Or my hours are being cut back. Maybe you say, I used to have this nest egg. I used to have a 401k, and now it's a 201k, right? My brook's drying up. I used to be able to trust. I used to had all these good friends, and then all of a sudden they all turned on me, and my friendship brook is drying up here. I used to believe that I had a good marriage that would last a long time, but here I am, and now that marriage brook is drying up. I used to be really close to God. I felt him every day. I was in his presence, but now it feels like the brook is drying up. And hopefully, it puts you in a place where you start to question what's going on. But God allows these things to happen for a reason. We don't know how long Elijah was there at the brook, but it was long enough probably to set up a small camp to get used to his surroundings. I can imagine he began familiar with the brook, with that setting he was sitting next to. He was probably listening to the sound of the water running over the rocks, and I love brooks. I love biking, and I love stopping and just listening to the water run over the rocks, right? It's so soothing, so peaceful. I can imagine every night he went to sleep, he heard that same rush of the water. Every morning he got up, it was there. And it was just so steady, so dependent, so calming that he knew it was always going to be there. And perhaps God understood what happens to all of us was happening in Elijah, but instead of trusting in God, he began to trust in the brook. That happens all the time in my life. God brings extra money. He brings more people to the church, maybe. He brings a hard situation, but then he makes it smooth, right? And I'll start taking it all for granted. I'll look at these things as if they're my provision, as if they're my stability, as if they're what's going to give me what I need instead of the God that provides them. We can become comfortable. We can become complacent by the brook. So God dries up the brook to bring us back to him and to call us to what he's got for us next. Where Elijah winds up, as we're going to find next week, is a really interesting place. It's somewhere I don't imagine he'd ever find himself if he wasn't being obedient to God, and it's where he would never find himself if that brook didn't dry up. He's going to wind up in a place he would never have gone if God hadn't dried that brook up. We're going to find out that next week. What does that look like? What does that mean for us? For now, though, where are you on your journey to becoming a man and woman of God? Are you in a time of preparation? Are you having things stripped away to be built back stronger, maybe? Or maybe you're just starting out. Maybe you're trying to figure all this out. It's like, I don't even know where I am on this journey. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm just kind of sitting here soaking it up, right? Whatever it is, know that God has a story for you that is greater than any you could have for yourself. And that greatest adventure of your life is learning to lean on him and go wherever he leads. It is, from my personal experience, it is the most amazing thing you could do. When people say, "I think I'm gonna move," or "I'm gonna spend this time here and this time here," or "I'm gonna do whatever," and they plan their life. I have no problem with life planning. What I would encourage is being planned by God and not yourself. You can make the best plans. You can have all things lined up. And it can be like, I know this is good for me and mine, and this is going to be great. But is it where God wants you to be? Elijah, standing in the throne room, he's doing amazing things for God. God says, now go run and hide by a brook. Is that where Elijah wanted to go? Probably not. The brook dries up, and if we're going to find that God's calling him somewhere else, and Elijah's going to have to make a decision. Do I stay here and hope that maybe the rain starts up again? Or do I be obedient to God? Wherever God leads you, if you stay there, you're going to find it to be better than anywhere else. And I'm going to say it's easy. We're going to find out that Elijah's life, where he goes next, is hard. That's, oh, my goodness, so hard. So don't judge your decisions on how easy your life turns out after you make it. Because actually, that could probably be the opposite effect of what you're striving for. The enemy can put you in easy situations, feel-good places, places like, yeah, this feels right. And he can put you by a brook that makes you complacent, where God's saying, I need you to go place someplace harder. I need you to stay maybe in some places harder. Are you going to listen to me, or are you going to follow something else? This morning, I pray that we're all on this journey to be unmade and to be remade to who we are designed to be on this great adventure with him through that transformation process. So this morning, I don't know where you are, but we always want to start with people who are far from God. That's why our church exists. That's why I get up in the morning. That's why I go and Ron Dwyer invites, you know, me and a few others to go sit at a racetrack, and I'm there till like 11 o'clock at night, and I'm like, this is amazing, but I got to get up and preach tomorrow morning. And I still get up. I still do that because it's amazing, but I still get up and preach today because of people far from God. Maybe today you're far from God, and you don't even know where you're at on this journey. But knowing that maybe you need to take a first step. That first step of obedience is just surrender. It's just surrender. Just giving up everything. But it's so worth it. And so today, maybe that's you. And you come here today and you hear the story of a man named Elijah, but you know that your story may be something similar. And that you find and you hear that Jesus is the one who takes your story and transforms it into something completely new and different. And what you have to do to be able to get to where he wants you to be is to surrender to him and to follow him with everything you have, every part of your life. If that's you today and you want to take that first step, we're going to give an opportunity to do that in just 1 minute. For believers, I don't want to re-echo a lot of stuff. I just wanted you to focus on what we talked about. Where is God leading you? Is he calling you to stay? Is he calling you to a hard place in your life? Is he calling you away from friends you once had to new family, new friends? Is he calling you into a church situation? Maybe you've never been in a church before. I pray you walk into this one and find something different than you've ever experienced. Whatever the journey is, are you willing to go on that walk with him and experience something that is like nothing else? Let's pray this morning. His heads are bowing, his eyes are closing as we're focusing in. The same God that spoke to Elijah is speaking today. The same God that called Jesus to come and to die for the sins of this world, to die for you and me in our place and offer salvation, is the same God that is speaking to you right now. So if you want to respond to him speaking into your life today, you do that through prayer. You do that by speaking words like these. It didn't have to be these exact words, but words like these. You say, dear Jesus, first, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for all the things that I've done, that I've tried to make decisions that I thought were good, that were based on my ability, my understanding, my dependence on things of this world and of myself. And today, God, I hear you're calling me on a new adventure, to a new place. And Lord, all those things that I've done that have caused hurt and harm, or that have caused hurt and harm to me, I need forgiveness for. And I need the ability to forgive others of what they've done to me. I need to be led by you and not myself. And today I hear that you're giving me that choice. You're filling me with your spirit to do just that. to be transformed through your power, Christ. So, Lord, today I pray for that. God, I pray that I take that into my life, that I follow you with every single thing I have from this point forward to be remade to look like you. If that's you and you pray that prayer today, I want to encourage you to follow up. Leo is going to be, if he will indulge me and do so, be by the connect table in the back. He's at the next response table, connect table. He's going to be there to help you walk through some next steps. Online, Dawn's here as a host. She's going to help walk through next steps with you. But don't go away and say, oh, I don't know. If you feel God's calling you, lean in and take those next steps on this journey with him. For believers and everyone else, let's pray this final prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we praise you that, Lord, you still speak today in our lives. God, the same God that called Elijah to the throne room for that major confrontation, the same God that called him to the brook, the same God that even dried it up, Father, speaking in this room today, Lord, speaking in our hearts today. May we be obedient to you. May we learn total dependence on you. May we be ready to be prepared in our lives for something greater than ourselves. For you working through us, God. You have to work in us so that you can work through us, God. So work in us today, Father. Mold us and make us to look more like you than ever before, Jesus. Work us through that time of humbling, a time of preparation, a time of stripping away so that we can be remade into something we never could be on our own. And God, I pray as a people, God, as a church, Lord, that it is not just individual transformation that we seek. It is total community transformation. It is this church that grows together as people that becomes more than individuals collecting on a Sunday morning. It becomes a people who are gathered together to lift up, to encourage, to build up one another in your spirit. God, to be able to charge forward against the gates of hell that would stand in our way, Lord. To be able to be obedient to you by loving each other when it's hard to love each other. By forgiving each other when it's hard to forgive each other. By being an example to this community around us that Jesus people are different people. People called by you to be transformed by you to look different than ever before. To mirror heaven on earth, to bring it to earth through your spirit, your power, and your will working through us in this church. May we go out this week, God, to do just that. Bring your will, bring your heaven, God, the ultimate rule and authority of heaven to this place in all that we do, in all that we say, God, in how we act and think. Mold us, make us, call us forward as your people this week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much online first. We're going to close out. We're going to worship here in just a second. Online, thank you for being with us. Next week, part two of Elijah, we're going to go to a faraway country, to a widow with a son where there is still no rain, there is no crops, there is no nothing. It's going to be hard times. We're going to figure out how God brings Elijah and the widow through hard times for Mother's Day. It's going to be great. Can't wait to see you then. Thank you for being with us. Next Sunday, 10 a.m., see you then. God bless.